Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, that when we were dead in our sins, You reached out to us. You made a way. You redeemed us from sin and the punishment of death, Lord. You gave us life. You raised us up and seated us with Christ. Our citizenship is no longer this world, it is in heaven. This morning, Lord, as we come before You, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, that You would use Your truth this morning to mold us and shape us and grow us and more into the likeness of Christ, Lord. Help us to grow deeper in our relationship with You. Father, we just pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be open to what You have to say as Your Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us and meets us where we are, God. Moves us from our own agenda to Your agenda. Lord, be with us and guide us this morning by Your truth, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to start a journey in the Gospel of John. And so if you want to turn to John, you may. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. I think there's a bookmark there if you don't know where John is. It's the fourth Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, sorry. We're in John, not Job. Who is Jesus? The overarching redemptive story of the Bible demands that this is the most important question in the world. The answer to this question will determine your eternal future. In John's day, there were many who didn't know who Jesus was, just as it is today. Many who didn't believe who He said He was. They thought He was a prophet, as Muslims do today. They thought He was just a man, not God, as Jehovah's Witnesses do today. They didn't believe that He was the only way for salvation, as Mormons do today. It's a question that each person must personally respond to. You can't rely on your grandparents. Can't rely on your parents. You can't rely on anyone else to answer this question for you. As Jesus asked His disciples then in Matthew 16, 15, and 16, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle John, who always seemed to be close to Jesus, he was even marked by the other disciples as Jesus' favorite. He was definitely one of the three that Jesus spent more time with, mentoring. And so he was included in many of the special events that happened in the ministry of Jesus in his life. In the early chapters of Acts, when the church was born, we see John ministering alongside of Peter many times. Usually Peter and John out there doing a lot of the beginning work. We also see that John spent time pastoring in the church in Ephesus. Something we know as we start our journey through Ephesus in Sunday school. When he spent time pastoring the church in Ephesus, he was the last apostle to give his life for the cause of Christ. He not only wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote letters such as 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He also wrote Revelation as well. John was writing this gospel about Jesus to the world. This included Jews and Gentiles. Basically, in other words, all people. He tells us the overarching purpose of the book, of this gospel, at the end. In John 20, 31, he says this, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John's desire, as is mine today, is that for those of you who don't believe in Jesus, and who He is, and what He's done for you, that you may believe and receive eternal life. For those of you who do believe, who have put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, my prayer is that you would grow stronger in your faith, in spiritual maturity, that you would grow deeper in your relationship with Him. That was John's desire. More importantly, that is what Jesus desires for all of us. He wants to give you life, abundant life. here and now and in the future. Now, from an eyewitness of Jesus' life, let's see what John has to say about Jesus and who he is. The Bible gives many different names for Jesus: Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. In this passage, Jesus uses has another name. It's the Word. In this passage, John uses many different names for Jesus, and through these names, he gives us a greater understanding of who Jesus is. So we begin this journey with Jesus is the one true God. And let's look first there at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The first few verses of John's Gospel, he makes it very clear who Jesus is. He used this title of the Word to describe Jesus, the Messiah. Word, the word here in Greek is the word logos. It means a collection of ideas or speaking words or speaking a message. So words reveal our mind and our heart. Jesus reveals the mind and heart of God to mankind. The Bible is the written Word of God, and Christ is the living, incarnate Word of God. In reading these first few verses, we are also drawn back to the first verse of Genesis, in the beginning, right? It seems very similar, but John reaches back further than when things were created and time began. As far back as mankind can look is when everything was created, and Jesus was already there. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word used there for was implies a continual existence. Jesus was already there. This reveals the eternal nature of Jesus. Jesus has always been. He is not a created being. He then says that the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. Jesus was in relationship with God. The word there used for with is it refers to communion with God. And not just any relationship, but this was a special relationship where God the Father is one with God the Son, who is Jesus. Jesus said himself in John 17:11 that he and the Father are one. Here John is reminding us of that mind-stretching concept, the doctrine of Trinity. We just sang about it in this last song. Three separate persons who make up one being. As human beings, we would love to condense God into this nice little formula that we could understand. But God is eternal. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. So it shouldn't surprise us that we as created human beings whose knowledge is very, very limited cannot quite understand every detail about God. God has given us the Bible, His revelation about Himself and His plan to redeem the world, and we accept His revelation by faith. Throughout the Bible, God is presented as being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but three persons of the one and only true God. Each one has been presented differently. The Bible presents God the Father as the source of creation, the God of the entire universe, a Father to His children. God the Son, Jesus, is presented as the image of the invisible God. He is the mediator between God and man, the only mediator, the way. He's presented as the Messiah, the Redeemer. God the Holy Spirit is presented as God reaching out to His people, filling them, reviving them, convicting them, and guiding them and empowering them. All three work together in unity as one, working together to accomplish God's vision and purpose for the world He created. Jesus was there in the beginning because He is everlasting. He was with God in relationship because, as He says there at the end of verse 1, the Word was God. Jesus is God. God the Son was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We see this in the first chapter of Genesis, where God talks about creating the earth and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We see it again in Genesis 1:26 where He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We see all three at the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, where God the Father speaks from heaven and His Son, over His Son who is being baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descends on Him like a dove. So who is Jesus? He's God. which means He has all authority and power. He is the Almighty who parted the Red Sea, who fed the 2 million in the desert for 40 years, who defeated the enemies of His people, who raised up a nation of people for Himself to be a light for Him, to spread His glory throughout the world. He is the one who stood in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and protected them. He is the God who came Himself to save the world. He is God. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Can He not handle your situation? Can He not handle your trial? Can He not handle your circumstance? Can He not give you what you need in strength and power and endurance and peace and joy to prosper in this life and in the next? Knowing who Jesus is should change the way we respond to Him. So who is Jesus? He is God, and therefore He is also Creator. Jesus is the Creator of all things. Look there at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John gives no doubt here. What did Jesus create? All things were created by Jesus. Without Him, not anything made that was made. There was nothing made that was made that wasn't created by Jesus. All things means all things, everything that exists. As far as the telescope can see and farther, as much as the microscope can magnify, and much more. When we look to the first chapter of Genesis, where God gives us the true record of how everything came to be, the story of how He spoke all things into creation out of nothing, that was through Jesus. He brought everything we see around us into existence. The earth, the oceans, the sky, the stars, the planets, every plant, every living thing on this earth, that includes you and I. In 6 days, He brought all of this into existence. And remember, He spoke, and it came to be. He spoke, and it was. So who is Jesus? He is much more than just a holy man. He's much more than just a prophet who proclaimed God's truth. He's much more than just a miracle worker. He is the eternal, almighty, one and true, sovereign God who sustains the universe. Colossians 1:17 said He holds it all together. He is your all-powerful Creator. Which should remind us of something. Isaiah 64:8 states this: O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay. You are the potter, we are all the work of Your hand. We are the clay, we are but clay, we are but created things, created by God through the work of Jesus Christ. He is the potter, He is the masterful, all-wise Creator. Who knows you better than your Creator? Who knows you better? Who can give you life other than your Creator? How can we as human beings imagine that we can somehow overcome our sinful deeds? That we can somehow cheat death in our own human strength? That we can somehow, whether you believe in Christ or not, that we can somehow think that we can live however we want and there be no consequences? Since Jesus is our Creator, don't we owe Him our allegiance? Don't we owe Him our worship? How can we, the clay, argue with the Creator about how we think things should be? How we think things should turn out? How we can question Him about why certain things happen? As Job was asked by God, were you there in the beginning? Were you involved in creating all of this? Do you sustain the world and every living thing? How can Job answer this question? He's a man. He's a created thing. He's the clay talking with the potter. How can we think that we can somehow understand every single thing about God, that we can somehow question God who created all things? Do we know what the future holds? We don't even know what tomorrow holds. None of us do. Knowing that Jesus is God who has all authority and power, knowing that He is Creator of all things, should change our perspective about Him. It should change our response to His free gift of life. As a follower of Christ, it should change our devotion to Him, our honor of Him, our praise and worship of Him. It should change the way we look at our relationship with the Almighty God who created all things, the Savior who came to the world and died and rose from the grave to make that happen, to reconcile us to God. It should change the way we think about our relationship with Him, the way we spend time with Him, our daily practices that we have. It should change the way we think about the things that we have put in place of God. And there are all kinds of things the world has for us to put in place of God. So who is Jesus? He is God, and He is the Creator of all things, and He is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's read through verses 4 through 18. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He comes after me. He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me." Remember, He's everlasting. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at their Father's side. He has made Him known." Next there in verse 4, He says that in Him was life. What does it do when you read through that passage? When you read His Word and it just starts to, God starts to unveil and reveal this truth to us about Jesus. What does that do to your spirit? Do you get excited about that? I mean, in Him was life. There's life in Jesus. Why? Because He's the Creator God. Who else can give life other than God? Billions of dollars are spent all the time to work on giving people longer life, and then after a few years, we all die. Jesus is the true light who gives light to everyone. And it says there in verse 9, He is the light that shines in the darkness, as it says there in verse 5. Light in the Bible is used as an emblem of God. Darkness refers to death, ignorance, sin, and separation from God. So the nature of light is to dispel darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. He says there in verse 5 that darkness was not able to overcome the light. Ever since Adam and Eve, ever since that day Adam and Eve sinned against God, the darkness of sin has triumphed over this world, over mankind. Sin brings darkness into our life, and into our lives it brings suffering, brokenness, pain, and death into the lives of every single human being. It's the curse of sin that we face every day. We see it all around us in this broken world. But God in His love and grace for the world was not willing to allow darkness to continue on. He had a plan, a purpose from the very beginning. Jesus, the true light, stepped down into this world and overcame the darkness of sin and death. Verse 14 states, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus, God the Son, left the glories of heaven in order to come down to the earth and make a way for us to overcome the darkness of sin by laying down His life. Jesus, being fully God, took on flesh and also became fully man. Another truth from God's Word that we wrestle with. It's hard for us to comprehend that in our human mind. Jesus is revealed as being fully God and fully man. Jesus was born as a baby. Born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. We just sang about that. He lived a perfect life without sin. He took on flesh and became like one of us. Therefore, He understands what living in this world is like. He understands our hardships, our trials. He knows our hurts and pains. He was a man. Jesus spoke God's truth. He loved the people. He loved people like no one else had ever loved them before. He had power. He revealed His power to the world. As God, He had power over nature. Remember, He calmed the waves of the sea. Peace be still. It was calm. I mean, if you've ever watched the ocean day after day, the waves never stop. It's unceasing. To calm the waves of the sea, He had power over sickness. It says He healed all those who came to Him, whether they were lame, blind. He had power over Satan. The demons would flee from His presence. He had power to forgive sin and power to raise the dead. Remember Lazarus? He rose from the grave after 4 days of being sealed up in that tomb. He lived among us. Verse 6 says, God sent John the Baptist to give witness of whom Jesus was. John said, we have seen His glory. The disciples and all those who followed Him saw the glory of God in Jesus. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent John and many others so that all might believe through Jesus. He came to His own people. They did not receive Him. His own people. He was betrayed by His own people. And He was crucified on the cross by the Romans. God came down in the flesh to be that perfect blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. On that cross, the light of the world became the perfect blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. He took our place on that cross and He died for us. He took your sin on Himself. He took your punishment of death on Himself and He died. But miraculously, 3 days later, He rose from the grave and defeated sin and death. He defeated darkness. The darkness of sin and death could not contend with the perfection of Jesus' blood. He was perfect in every way, perfectly holy and righteous. Jesus rose to life. He's not on a cross anymore. You see a statue or something with Jesus on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross. He rose from the grave. He lives. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's Almighty God. He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And as verse 12 states, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This right is only given to us through our faith in Christ and His work on the cross. We can't work. Can't work for this. Romans 10, 9 and 10 states this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you understand how you receive the right to become a child of God? If you believe in who Jesus is, and what He did for you on the cross, and that He rose from the grave. If you confess Him as Lord, meaning you repent of your sin, you ask God's forgiveness of your sin, and you turn away from that sin, and you put your faith and trust in Christ for His work that He did on the cross for you, He's in control now. If you do that, that's what repentance is, turning away from our sin. If you do that, you are forgiven. You are justified before God, saved from the punishment of death, and given eternal life. Through your faith in Christ and the righteousness of Christ that He has given you, you are adopted as God's child. That deserves an amen. Hallelujah. One day, we will all be in heaven through our faith in Christ. And for the rest of the ages, as we learned in Ephesians this morning, He will give testimony to the immeasurable riches
of His grace. In giving us life when we deserve death. It'll be unbelievable. We have a hard time comprehending what we just talked about. You were dead. Jesus stepped into your life and He saved you and gave you life. You were under His wrath. You would be forever condemned in a place called hell, created for Satan and his demons. And He plucked you out of that and gave you life. And now you're going to be in heaven forever and ever with Him. In a perfect place, a new earth, a new heaven, without sin. That is miraculous. That is unbelievable and should change how we think about Christ and how we serve Him. He says in verse 13, you will be born of God, not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man. In other words, your good deeds, your good works are nothing. Your worldly philosophy about life will not get you into heaven. Only Jesus, who overcame death, can help you overcome death and give you eternal life. He's the only one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. According to God's perfect law given through Moses, He says there in verse 17, we have sinned. We deserve death. But God, through the death and resurrection of Christ, has given us truth and grace and life. In His unmerited favor for us, He has offered you forgiveness of sin, eternal life. And so each one of us must come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. Do you believe that He is the Creator God? Do you believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe that if you believe in your heart and ask forgiveness of your sin, turn from your old life and profess Christ as your Lord, you're entrusting your life to Him? Do you believe if you do that, then you will be forgiven of your sin, given eternal life, adopted as God's child? Do you believe that? Jesus stands ready to forgive you, to give you the right to become a child of God, to believe and have life. For those of you who have already believed in Christ, who have put your faith in Him, I want to remind you of last week's Sunday school lesson. Some of you were there, some of you weren't. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church in chapter 1 of Ephesians 15 through 23. And he prays that they would grow in their relationship with God. That's what he's praying about. The same thing that John wants to see happen here in believers' lives. He wants them to come to a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done. And it should drastically change our lives. Paul referenced in that prayer their good work of faith and love. They were obedient in their duties. But Paul wanted to make sure they didn't lose the most important thing, their continual communion with God, their strong relationship with Christ. This had to be their first priority. It had to be. And if this wasn't right, everything else was worthless. As God's Word says, and we know this very familiar verse, we must love God with what? All of our what? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? We love Him. He is our first priority. Paul knew the danger. That's why he's praying for them. He prayed a similar thing for a lot of the churches because he knew the danger. The danger of a weak, distant relationship with God. The danger of being too busy to spend time with God. Paul said, I count everything lost. I don't care what it is. It is all lost. I don't care about how great my achievements were. It's all lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here we read the Gospel of John, written by John. John also wrote the book of Revelation. He pastored Ephesus. He knew the church. And we see him writing in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7 to the Ephesian church. And again, he says, like Paul, your works are great, your duties, you're doing great, but listen, I've got this one thing against you. Jesus says, you have abandoned your first love. They lost that intimate closeness with the Father. We think sometimes that in order to get it back, we just did write it on our schedule or read a little extra, a couple minutes. That's not what he says in Revelation. He says, remember where you have fallen from. Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ and you then repent. Remember repentance? You turn away. You repent and you turn back to Him. And what are we repenting of? Is it sin that we neglect Christ and neglect our relationship with God? Of course it is. Asking forgiveness, maybe even for committing idolatry. Why idolatry? Because we have put something in place of God. We put something more important in front of us instead of God. We're too busy to spend time with Him because this thing is more important. He says, repent and turn back and do the things you used to do. Remember when you had this vibrant relationship with the Lord? It could have been when you first received Christ. It could have been some other time in your life. It was vibrant. It was every day you had a thirst and hunger for God's Word. Every day you were there praying, and you prayed throughout the day with every circumstance, with every trial. You said, Lord, I'm dependent on You. I want You to know that I seek You every day because I really need You. I can't do this in my own strength. And every time we say, every time we make a decision that we don't have time to spend time with God, we're saying, I don't need You. I can do this. I can live this day on my own. I can pull my life up from my own bootstraps and I can do this. But we can't. We can't do this. And by putting something else in place of God, we may be committing idolatry. Let's start making wise decisions about spending good time with the Lord. If there needs to be repentance, let's repent of where we are and let's go back to what it used to be like. Let's pray and ask God to give us a hunger and thirst for His Word, a hunger and thirst just to spend time with our Father, who is Creator of all things, who sustains the world, who has the power, the peace, the joy for every single thing that you face, every circumstance, every trial, every argument, everything that you face, He has what you need. Let's make decisions to really read, study, meditate on His Word, truly apply His truth to your life and obey Him in the strength that the Lord gives you. So now that we have a greater understanding of who Jesus is, how will you respond? How will we respond to Him? If you're not, if you haven't believed in Christ, will you accept that free gift of life from Him? How will this truth change the way you love Him as a child of God? How will it change the way you spend time with Him? How will it change, even in this last song, how you worship Him? What a beautiful name is the name of Jesus. As the worship team comes, how will you respond? Jesus is God. He is the Creator of the universe, of all things, and He is your Savior. Whatever you're facing, Jesus can help you. All things are possible with God. He knows exactly what you're feeling, what you're facing, what you're lacking, and He's ready to love on you. He's ready to fill you with His power, His joy, His peace that surpasses all understanding. Take time right now to contemplate who Jesus is, how you will respond to Him, and let's worship Him. Let's give Him the glory that He deserves.